Good morning, Peace Church. I want to welcome those of you upstairs, those of you downstairs in our venue. I'm glad to be opening God's Word together with you. This week, we're in our final week of a series that we've been in, looking at the book of Jonah. And as we've been tracing Jonah's journey, we've been seeing the perils and the pitfalls of what happens when we run from God. And so week by week, we've been looking at one chapter each week. And week one, we looked and we saw that God can bring a lot of good out of a lot of bad. Even when we make the wrong decisions, God can bring redemption. Week two, we looked at the connection between hope and worship. We see that when we worship God, when worship rises up, our hope can be renewed. And we saw what happens when Jonah, who turns his back on God, runs away from God. Jonah is saved and rescued and given mercy and grace. And then week three, last week, we saw God bring an incredible revival to an unworthy city. And he did it in such a simple way. We saw that when people repent, God chooses to relent. God will forgive. And we're going to look this week at Jonah chapter 4. So I want to invite you to take out your Bibles. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. If you're new to Peace Church, one of the things that we take really seriously and we love doing is opening the Word together. So we also provide Bibles for you in the seat racks that are there in front of you upstairs and downstairs. So pull out a Bible if you don't have one of your own and turn to page 984. And we're going to be looking at what God's Word has to tell us this morning. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah's just experienced an incredible revival. And this is what we read. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what should become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So this morning, as we unpack this final chapter of the book of Jonah, this is what we're going to see. We are saved and sent to magnify God's love for the lost. Would you say that with me? We are saved and sent to magnify God's love for the lost. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this opportunity to open your Word. God, we thank you that you've shown us your mercy and your grace and your compassion. Lord, I pray that you would renew in our hearts again an awareness of just how much we need it and just how good it is and just why it needs to be shared. Do these things through the work of your Holy Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So we're saved and sent to magnify God's love for the lost. We're going to unpack this idea in four different movements. The first one is just taking a look at where we are in the book. Here in Jonah, we've kind of reached this boiling point. We see, if we look carefully, that Jonah's story strategically reveals our need for God's compassion. What am I getting at? What I mean is that when you look at the book of Jonah, what you see is that it is told and the story unfolds in a very specific way. And the way that the story unfolds helps lead us to what is really the point and the heartbeat of the story. There are these parallels that we find in the book of Jonah. This will happen here, and then something happens here that's similar. And each of these is meant to kind of lead us to this moment that we're in right now with this chapter, where we understand an important lesson about God and about his amazing compassion. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Last week, we actually saw one of these parallels. And you're going to see that there are a few others. We saw that in chapter 1, if you'll recall, back in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, God commissions Jonah. God says to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to that great city. And we read Jonah's response. What was it? He gets up and he runs the other way, right? God actually sends Jonah to go to Nineveh, which is 500 miles to the east. And instead, Jonah gets on a boat and tries to travel 2,500 miles to the west. He goes in the exact opposite direction. And what we saw last week was that God gives Jonah this amazing do-over. In fact, in almost the exact same language, we see that God recommissions Jonah. God gives Jonah another chance. He doesn't just give him another chance to do something. He gives him a chance to do what he should have done in the first place again. God is a God of redemption and second chances. And we see this time that Jonah gets up and he obeys. So there's kind of a parallel that we're supposed to see. Here's another parallel. In chapter 1, we see Jonah get up and he runs away from the presence of the Lord. He tries to run away from the mission and he encounters some pagan sailors. And these sailors are idolaters. They don't believe in the name of the Lord. And we see that Jonah gets on the boat, and as there's this great storm that's over these sailors, Jonah shares who he worships. He worships the God of heaven and earth. And these sailors, these pagan sailors, are under this great cloud of destruction as they are on this stormy sea. Well, what happens after Jonah is ejected from the whale's belly, to put it politely, onto the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, and then gets up and goes to Nineveh? Well, he encounters the pagan Ninevites. And there he's also able to give witness to who the Lord is. And we see that this group of people, this group of pagans, is also under a cloud. This cloud is not the literal cloud of a storm at sea. It's the cloud of God's judgment that they're about to face, right? And that's what Jonah's been sent there to preach to them about. Which leads us to another parallel. If you look in chapter 2, you see God's amazing mercy and grace extended to Jonah. Jonah disobeys the Lord. Jonah runs away from God. Jonah gets on a boat, and Jonah heads in the opposite direction. Jonah deserves punishment. Jonah deserves justice. Ultimately, Jonah deserves death, because the Bible says the wages of sin are death, right? But what does Jonah receive? Jonah falls into the sea. He thinks he's going to die. And instead, God rescues him. God sends a whale. And in God's mercy and grace, he rescues Jonah from the watery depths. Chapter 3, we see God's mercy and grace at work again. This time, it's on behalf of the pagan Ninevites. These are people who, their own king, we read in chapter 3, the king of Nineveh himself says that they're a violent, wicked, evil people. You know it's bad when your own king says that your nation is in bad shape, right? And so God looks at these people, and when they repent, he relents. He forgives them and shows them mercy and grace. And so instead of judgment falling, God brings them mercy and grace. Fourth parallel here. In chapter 2, we see that after Jonah is rescued by the whale, right? After Jonah's rescue, or for those of you who are super technical, by the great fish, okay? After Jonah is rescued, he offers up this prayer of incredible gratitude to the Lord. And Jonah chapter 2 unfolds in the form of a psalm of thanksgiving. And Jonah says, I was in trouble. I was sinking down to the depths. I was knocking on the door of death. And God, you saved me. God, you rescued me. God, you pulled me up. Thank you, Lord. You are good. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land. You know, he just gives thanks to God for his goodness. Now, stop there for a second. You know, very often you're told morals and tales by hearing what happens to somebody, and they eventually reach this point where they get it, and they go, aha, now I understand, right? And this is about where you would expect it to happen, right? Chapter 4, Jonah, he disobeyed, he did his own thing, God rescued him, he saved him, God uses Jonah to bring a great revival, and the expectation is just as Jonah gave thanks when God saved him, now Jonah's going to be grateful when God saves the Ninevites, right? Wrong. And that's what really, it's against the backdrop of Jonah's own God-given rescue that Jonah's angry prayer against God and his work in the people of Nineveh stand out that much more strongly. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4 again. Look at verses 1 through 3. Here we see Jonah's reaction. Here's Jonah, the man who had been saved by God from judgment. And when God saves the Ninevites from judgment, we read, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? Now, the tone that Jonah's taking up with God is not the kind of tone that you're supposed to take up with the Almighty, right? I mean, he's like wagging his finger at God, and he's accusing God. And listen to what he accuses God of doing and of being. He said, I knew that you are a gracious God. Isn't that a silly thing to accuse God of being? Isn't it ridiculous to act hurt and angry that God is a gracious God? God, you're too good. God, you're too nice. God, you're too loving. God, you're too forgiving. And yet that's exactly what Jonah is doing. You're slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O God, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The story of Jonah has unfolded along this way so that we can see the stark contrast between the heart of a good, gracious, forgiving God and the heart of those who are not. And here it's Jonah. And so this story has been setting the stage for this precise moment. This moment when the heart of Jonah is fully revealed and the heart of God is fully revealed. So that's what we're going to see as we unpack the rest of this chapter. As God, and this is what we're looking at here, God teaches Jonah a lesson. So let's look at the lesson that God teaches and how he teaches it. First thing we want to see is that God begins his lesson with an invitation. The amazing thing about God is that he usually gives us a chance to arrive at insight the easy way. You know, people often think or speak as if somehow God's up there waiting to judge us or to crush us. And yet God so often, in many ways, whether we realize it or not, God has been trying to get our attention for a while, usually by the time he has to really shout, right? And so God begins his confrontation of Jonah's attitude with an invitation to some insight. Look at verse 4. The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? God begins with a question. How many of you know the questions that God asks us are important? Anybody have a dad who, when dad actually got real quiet, you knew that was when you were actually in trouble? You know what I'm talking about? And he would say, now, do you think that was the right thing to do? You realize, okay, this is I'm on the precipice of doom here. I'm being given one more chance to make the right decision, to make the right answer, right? And so God is just gently asking a question in a very quiet voice. Jonah, do you do well to be angry? The questions that God raises up in our hearts are really important. And sometimes, let me just tell you this, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer this morning, there are times when you are moving forward with an idea, with an attitude, with a mentality, or with a response that you feel like you're going to have towards somebody. And if you pay attention, very often the Lord is asking you, do you do well to be angry? He's giving us an opportunity to pause and to reflect. And he does this with Jonah. And notice what he puts his finger on. He puts his finger on Jonah's heart response to his action. He says, Jonah, the problem that you have is that you're angry about the wrong things. And we need to understand something, that our response to circumstance reveals whether or not our hearts are reflecting the Lord's heart. You know, what is your response to the world around you? What is our response to the world around us? Here, God shows this people the same mercy and grace that he had given to Jonah, and Jonah's response is anger. What's your response when you're frustrated? What's your response when someone wrongs you? What's your response when you don't get what you want? Is your response to fight for your rights? Is your response to stand up and to get in somebody else's face? Is your response to go around behind the scenes and try to now hurt that person the way they've hurt you? What is your response? Because your response reveals where your heart is. Anybody on Facebook? anybody looking at the internet? How many of you know, you look at our world and it's easy to respond to the things that you see out there and be like, what? Really? What's your problem? Friends, our response to a world in need reveals our hearts. And God is revealing the heart of Jonah in his response, and he's asking him about it. And what we see is that there's this incredible chasm between God's heart of compassion and Jonah's heart for revenge and judgment. But the beautiful thing about God is that God doesn't just crush Jonah the way we might crush someone. God decides he's going to build a bridge across that chasm and invite Jonah to rediscover the heart of God again. And he does it by teaching an object lesson. God demonstrates compassion in the lesson he teaches Jonah and in the way he teaches it. So Jonah is asked this gentle question by God. Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And if you look at verse 5, you read, Jonah actually, he goes off in a huff. He doesn't even answer God's question. He just goes off and he waits at the edge of the city to see if God's going to destroy the city. And so God thinks, okay, well, I'm gonna try to teach him something. And we see that as with the entire book of Jonah, God's in control of circumstances. Look at verse 6. First, God appoints a plant. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head. So God says, I'm going to teach Jonah a lesson. So here's this plant. Miraculously, it grows up. It covers Jonah, gives him some shade. He's like, man, this is really nice. God, second part of the lesson, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Now think about that just for a second. I want you to think about this. The God of the universe could have thundered from heaven, Jonah, you know, you don't get it, right? He could have just crushed this guy underneath his boot heel, and yet he doesn't. God says, I want to reveal something to this guy. I want to give him every opportunity to learn this important lesson about God's heart of compassion. And so God speaks to a worm. Think about that. The God of the universe is willing to come down to our level, even down to the level of inspiring this worm to go over and eat this plant. That just blows my mind. It shows us how far God is willing to go to teach one stubborn prophet a lesson. And the good news is he's willing to go that far to teach us what we need to learn as well. Because God is a faithful, good God who is molding and shaping us. So God reaches down, and this little worm, God appoints this worm, and this worm comes over, and the worm eats the plant, and the plant dies. And then we read this, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. So hot wind is blowing. And then the sun, so that it beats down on Jonah's head. Now listen, Peace Church. God is using some painful prods to point Jonah back to his priorities. God is using these painful prods to move in Jonah's life, to get him back onto the path. When God uses painful prods in our life, there are going to be times when we bump up against things and we're frustrated and our will is frustrated and what we want to see happen isn't happening and we wonder what is going on. And let me just tell you, sometimes what's going on is we're not getting the lesson yet. And God in his mercy and in his grace is using circumstances to move us into the place where we once again stop and assess and say, am I hearing what you're trying to show me, God? And that's what God does with Jonah. And yet Jonah's response, again, look at verse 8. Jonah said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God again asks a simple question. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? Mirroring the earlier question. And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. This is the third time in 9 verses that Jonah has expressed the desire to die rather than surrender and submit to God. It shows us the danger of a heart that grows cold, the danger of a heart that grows hard, the danger of a heart that is operating in pride rather than in humility, a heart that is operating in judgment rather than in gratitude for God's grace. We'd rather die than surrender to God's purposes. And here we see the Lord brings it home with a final invitation. God brings it home with a final invitation. God expresses to Jonah exactly what he's been trying to teach him. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. In other words, God is saying to Jonah, Jonah, look, you had nothing to do with this plant. You didn't make it grow. You didn't cause it to come up. And this plant was giving you a little bit of shade, which made you feel nice. Jonah, your perspective is a little bit off here, buddy. Jonah, you'd rather die because of this plant's death than surrender to what I want to show you. And the Lord brings the lesson home fully here in verse 11. He says, if you can care that much about this plant that you had nothing to do with creating, listen to what he says. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So God is saying to Jonah, Jonah, do you not see the contrast here? Jonah, do you not understand the difference? Do you not see the chasm that lies between my heart and your heart? Jonah, your priorities are so whacked out that you have more compassion for a plant than a city of 120,000 people. Friends, how do we react when we see lost people? It reveals everything about our hearts. How do we react when we see a lost world? I said it earlier, you know? Like if you're on Facebook at all, then you've had that experience of being like, what? You really think that? Right? I mean, I hope I'm not the only person who's seen that before. You're just kind of freaked out. You're going to vote for them? Anybody ever go there? Yeah? Come on, let's be honest. Really? You can't believe it. And let's face it, we live in a world right now where people, like the easiest route is, I can't believe that you think that. I can't believe you're doing that. I can't believe you're acting that way. You are gonna get it. And over against that heart response of judgment, we see a God of grace. God says, look at these people. They don't know their left hand from their right. In it, that's it's the ancient colloquialism for like, they don't know how to do the most basic moral reasoning. That's kind of what God's saying. That's the very polite way of saying it. In the ancient world, your right hand was your hand of that you used for blessing people. It was the hand that you would use to shake hands. It was the hand that you would use for all the things that you want to do. Your left hand was the hand that you used for all the negative tasks. I'll just put it this way. You learned what your left hand was for right when you were being potty trained in ancient Israel, okay? So like that was, the left hand was the hand of cursing, not the hand of blessing. And everybody knows that from the time they're just a little kid. And what God is saying to Jonah is, look, you see a city of people who don't get it, who are clueless, who don't understand what life is all about. And you see them and you want me to judge them. But when I see them, I want to save them. Just like I wanted to save you, Jonah. And friends, as believers, as Christians, we need to be really careful about how we see the world around us. And how clued in we are to our own need of grace. I just want to close with a couple questions for us to ask ourselves along these lines. First of all, am I clueless or compassionate? You know, it's fascinating, the story of Jonah, the last sentence in the book of Jonah is a question. Isn't that amazing? There's not this point. Like, you know, your simplistic moral tales that we grow up with, you know, somebody finally gets it. But there's not a point in the book of Jonah where Jonah kind of like strikes himself in the forehead and says, oh, now I see. I'm supposed to love God like you. We don't know what Jonah did. We don't know how he responded. And I think the reason for that is because we have to respond. And the question is how are we going to respond to others? From a place of judgment or a place of grace. And that will have everything to do with how closely connected our hearts are to the heart of God. Christians can really quickly get clueless about how much we need grace and mercy and forgiveness. It really happens fast. If you doubt me, just do a little self-analysis. Do you have any unforgiveness in your heart? Someone wrongs you, and you're, let's be honest, maybe you're holding on to that. You've held on to that. And your response is, well, they're going to get theirs. Rather than, oh, Lord, work in their hearts. Pour out your mercy on them. Help them not to be bound by whatever bound them to do this hurtful thing towards me. Is unforgiveness a part of your life? How do you respond with your words about other people? Do you find it easy to gossip? Do you find it easy to spread negativity? Do you find it easy to use your tongue to destroy or undermine the reputations of other people? Isn't it good news this morning that God doesn't do that with us? Sometimes we see people at their worst and we want to make sure other people know. God sees us at our worst and he wants to change us. He wants to love us. He wants us to get cleaned up and set free. Does your tongue express a heart that wants God's best for every person you encounter? You know, the beautiful thing about what God wants for us is that when we've kind of shut our hearts and we've forgotten how much we need his love and compassion and mercy, the beautiful thing is that the solution is not that we get crushed underneath his hammer of judgment. It's that we turn to him and we open our hearts to him again and we remember, oh yes, oh yeah, you love me. I don't need to define my identity by the people that I can dominate or the people I can beat or defending myself or any, that's not where I find my identity. I find my identity because you love me, God, and that's good enough. Isn't that good news this morning? The way that God heals us is by loving us. And when that happens, when we experience his love, when we experience his mercy and compassion again, guess what we're able to do, Peace Church? We're able to turn around and we're able to extend it to other people. Second question, this is the last one. I want to close down with this. Am I turned in or am I turned out? You know, one of the most basic leadership things that we talk about at the leadership level of Peace Church, when we're looking at what we do as a congregation, is a basic rule. We call it the two-degree rule. And the two-degree rule is how we do a heart check and make sure that we're not just about us, right? We're not just doing things for us, but that we're about the world that we've been called to reach. And so we take a look at the things that we do. And you know what? There are a lot of things that we do here at Peace Church that bless us. Amen? There's all kinds of fun, good, wonderful things that we do that bless the people of Peace Church. And that's great. But the two-degree rule asks a simple question. It says, what is it that we're doing for us that if we bump out our vision just a couple degrees, we can also include the world, the people around us? What's something that we're already doing where if we just have a little bit of awareness of the world that has so many needs, we can also be a blessing out into our community? And we need to be intentional like that, Peace Church. And I just want to close by asking a question. How many of you were at the Halloween event that we had here on Wednesday night? Who was here? Raise your hand real high if you were here. Let me ask you a question. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Was that awesome or what? Wasn't it amazing? I don't know if you noticed, but I was walking around the building the whole time. I could not believe how many people God brought into our congregation from our community. Did you notice that? There were so many people that God brought in, and I want to bless you, Peace Church, because you want to know why they were here? Because you were willing to say, you know, it's not just about us. It's about them. I want to bless you, Peace Church, because when we decided to hold an event where we said, it's not just going to be for our kids, it's going to be for families out in our community. And friends, the reason that we do that is because we understand the mission. We understand and we remember God has saved me by his mercy and grace. And I don't want to keep that in. I don't want to contain it. I want to share it with a world that needs it. Do you believe that this morning? And that's why we do what we do. That's why we are where we are. And I just want to say, Peace Church, a word of blessing over you. That for the 8 years that I've been your pastor till now, I've seen that heartbeat at work in our congregation. By and large, it's dominated the heart and vision of so many people who call Peace Church home. And I want to say something else. We're just getting started. If we remember how good God's been to us, he will be using us to extend that goodness to a world that desperately needs it.